Well, those of you who are following your little leaflets know that today we're on week six and we're talking about why did the Messiah come to proclaim the year of God's favour. But if you look carefully, we're pretty good in church life often in only putting half of a scriptural verse. Right, we take God is with me always. The rest of that is, provided we're out proclaiming, baptising and with telling people, and lo, I am with you till the end of the time. So is he not with us if we're not doing what he's asked us to do? So here today we've got to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of our God's vengeance. Oh, God's vengeance. So let's have a closer look at why the Messiah came and what happened. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. How wonderful is that? Now, we've already looked. We've already looked over the last few weeks at some of these things. He's fulfilled prophecy. He's been prepared for ministry with baptism and temptation. Good news has been proclaimed to the poor. He's healed broken-hearted. Freedom have come to captives and to prisoners. Blind have received sight. Overcoming of oppression. And now it's the year or time of the Lord. Friends, now. Can we grasp that? Now is the time. Not in eternity in heaven, although that will be wonderful. But we're talking about the year of the Lord now, not in time to come. I just wonder how helpful this is as a lead up to Easter. I don't know whether people go home and sit and think we're heading towards Easter. Is Easter going to be a time to reflect upon the greatness of God, upon the coming of Jesus? I think most Australians are happy to think of Easter as a holiday. Let's get away from it and let's do something different and let's just enjoy being at the beach or somewhere else and having time off from work and get paid. But for we who are followers of Jesus, is Easter a time of reflection? Is it a time of thought? A time of renewal? What do we actually do over Easter? When we say it is a reminder of Jesus, the greatest, dying and rising again. Now, wouldn't that blow us away to think about that? I know some people who, refuse to go away, not take it as a holiday, but take it as more of a reflective time, a quiet time. Yes, a family time, of course, but of a quieter time. Now we experience the favour of God. You know, there's been times when I've heard people talk about, oh, eternal life, won't that be wonderful? Friends, that's now. That's now. We, the people of God, are meant to be living in eternity now. It's already begun. We are now living a different lifestyle, as Peter has said. We've now got a different direction. We now have different values. The favour of God shown to us needs to be shown to other people. There are two segments, if you like. When Jesus was born, in a certain time, his parents took him to the temple to be dedicated or presented. The sacrifice was done at the temple, and that was in Jerusalem. In the synagogue, that was worship. There was no sacrifice in the synagogue. That was used for worship. And there were two oldies there at the temple, Simeon and Anna. And I've printed those words in your sheet because Simeon said, Lord, now I can die content, For I have seen him, the one you promise. I have seen the Saviour you have given to the world. He is the light that will shine on the nations, and he will be the glory of your people. Friends, having experienced Easter in the past and hearing the word of God week after week, could you die content? Could you die content? If God said, this afternoon it's it, earth is over, could this be written? Could you say the same? I can die content, for I have seen the Lord. How wonderful. And then there's dear old Anna. She's 84. She began thanking God and publicly proclaiming the Messiah's arrival to everyone who had been waiting for the Saviour. How wonderful that is. She had been waiting. Some of you, dear friends, along with me, you know, one foot in heaven, one foot on the top rung, and it mightn't be far off. But like this, are we people who are telling others, hey, the Saviour has come? But isn't it lovely? I think it's wonderful when older people, and some of you are just so strong in your faith, and words of assurance like this, that yep, I can die content because I know I'm hanging on to Jesus and he's hanging on to me. Now the second segment after the temple presentation is the synagogue statement, and that's the statement that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 4, the statement that Jesus made in the synagogue. And perhaps just a little reflection, because in the synagogue, that's where they were doing teaching, and that was in Nazareth. We've gone from Jerusalem and sacrifice to the synagogue and to teaching. And all of Jesus' teaching here has the background of Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. Do we have traditions in families? Well, the Jewish people or the Israelites had a lot of tradition, and they were around feasts and around festivals and celebrations. So there was a constant reminder of what was going on in the cycle of the year. The Passover, the Feast of Booths, making shelters out of branches, meeting for the Passover. Even now, of course, our Jewish friends every Friday night meet and go through a ceremony. Ceremonies are great things, really. Well, a little bit of the background with the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, debts were wiped off, land was returned, slaves were freed. What an incredible, incredible way of operating if it happened. Now, of course, people wove around that, you know, oh, it's year 45, we better be careful what's going to happen. But anyhow, at the end of year 49, trumpets were sounded and everyone knew. Preparation for the year of Jubilee. How amazing. So, anyone who had incurred debt didn't have to repay at that stage. Pardon me. And so anyone who had got into debt and perhaps had become a worker to pay off that debt, that was wiped out. Land was returned if you're given that as security. All of these things happened. The slate I've got there was wiped clean. Because of the age, I suppose, that people lived to, it maybe only happened once in a lifetime. But the rich had to part with anyone who had, as it were, given themselves into slavery to pay a debt. The poor recovered land that maybe they'd given as a security, and they were free. How amazing. How amazing. What a wonderful way for a society to operate. Just think, in Australia, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, homelessness, people living on the street, people lining up for food. How dreadful. And we're a rich country, supposedly. This was a plan that God had for how his people were to live. And every 50 years, there was to be a renewal, if you like, a year of Jubilee, heralded in by the trumpets. And people responded to that. And that's how they lived, sort of. Some of them were a bit sneaky in relation to it. But what did it mean? Well, it meant there was rest for the land, there was the redemption of property, there was the redemption of slaves. Wouldn't that just be... We've prayed this morning and Peter has reminded us of some people being released, but wherever we go around the world, there are humans enslaving other humans. The whole thing about Amnesty International, was because people were taken into slavery. Friends, we don't need to think back to America and Negro slavery. Slavery today is just wicked all around the world. So, what did this do? Well, it prevented the accumulation of wealth for the few. The rich didn't get rich and the poor get poorer. That isn't how it worked in this system. Every Israelite was said to have a right to a family and to freedom. They were not to be enslaved, certainly, to each other. The land was kept in the family. It went back to the family every 50 years. And there was an extension of the Sabbath because what was said in Hosea was this: I want mercy amongst the people of God. I want mercy, not sacrifice. See, what they were doing was they were saying, oh, we're bringing our sacrifice to the temple. And then, as Amos said, because this is what the prophets did, they spoke out. Amos said, yeah, you're bringing your sacrifice. You're trampling the courts, he says. You're driving me mad with your sacrifices. Because look at the way you're treating the poor. You're selling them into slavery for a pair of shoes. How wicked. This was God's upset with his people. Friends, could it be said of us? Could it be said of the wealth of the church? That sometimes we are more concerned about the building or the right music or other things rather than the neighbour who hasn't got enough to eat. Could that be said of us? Let's not point the finger back. Let's have a good look at what we're on about. But this is what it was meant to be. It was meant to be family, land, security, an expression of God living in the people. And it was meant to be a place where the stranger or the traveller could find comfort and welcome, not put out. I've got there, what an incredible basis for society. Social justice, worship and personal virtue. Wouldn't it be amazing, amazing, if Australia could operate like that? Just this week, in the newspaper that we get, there's this big glossy magazine printed that came out. Australia's 250 wealthiest. Billions of dollars in some family trusts. And of course, it's a weaseled way around so that they don't have to pay tax. Because, oh, it's in a family trust and then it's in something else and then it's offshore and then it's inshore and, yeah. Friends, wicked. And we know, don't we, that some of the CEOs who caused dreadful disasters with finance just, oh, now I'm retiring on a pension, far more than any of us have earned ever. So this was to overcome this. This was to be God's way of what we might call a perfect working society based on the year of Jubilee. We've quoted from Isaiah and Leviticus, those two come together, and God is saying, I've released you, given you liberty, and I've brought you out. And friends, that's our experience. I don't know that we always appreciate that or even understand it. Proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord's favour. There was a group between the Testaments. I've mentioned them before. From the end of Malachi to the Gospels and the coming of John the Baptist, there was about a 400-year period. And in that period, there was a group called the Maccabees. Many people think that John the Baptist was part of that group or had contacts with them. And they had the statement, they really took Isaiah 61, and they said that at the marriage feast of the Lamb, won't it be wonderful that there will be no one who is crippled, who is blind, who is poor, who is wretched, because the coming of the Saviour will have overcome that. And so they had a vision, I think, of what the marriage feast will be like. No one with a disability, no one second class, everyone on equal footing. We're not talking communism, but we're talking a fairness, an openness, and a generosity. However, there's a vengeance. And some of us would know that verse that says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm the one who takes vengeance. I'm always interested that people who wanted no interest in God on earth are very keen to get to heaven. When it comes, you know, sorting out things, well, not interested in God, but as death comes closer, Some of you grew up just dangling over hell. That was a time in preaching when it was hell, fire and brimstone, as people say. And in some of the writings of the Jewish people who said that they were God's chosen, we who were the Gentiles, why were we created? Well, we were created by God to feed the fires of hell. That's why we were created, whereas the Israelites were required or created to enjoy heaven. It's interesting, isn't it? Just that theory of what are we on about. But friends, there is judgment with God. Otherwise, he's not fair. And otherwise, why would Jesus have come? Why has the Messiah come, which is our theme today? Well, he's come to declare the day of the Lord. Well, if there's no judgment or nothing at the end or no sorting out, what's the use of him coming? He might as well have stayed in heaven. We might as well have all operated how we wanted to, and that's it. But Jesus has come to remind us that there is a separation from God. And that's a choice that people have to make. We make that choice. The grace of God is not merited. We didn't deserve it, and his forgiveness comes. Friends, let's not take that forgiveness lightly, though, because the prodigal son says there was a forgiveness towards God. I have sinned against God. Father, I have sinned against you. And I think the prodigal son realised that he had really sinned against himself, that he needed to forgive himself for his stupidity. So when we talk forgiveness, let's make sure that we talk forgiveness against God or forgiveness towards God, forgiveness towards anyone else, and let's be prepared to forgive ourselves, because sometimes we have been stupid and we need to deal with our own forgiveness. And sometimes that is the most difficult. Christ's first coming, and he brings this great announcement in chapter 4 of Luke. This is when this whole thing was inaugurated, and at his second coming, it'll be completed, dealt with, finished. The Jubilee looks back, redemption from Egypt, as we were reminded, but it also looks forward, a new heaven and a new earth and a new body. So won't that be good? Different bodies. I wonder how we'll recognise each other. I wonder how we'll know who's who. But a new heaven, a new earth, because Jesus brought here in chapter 4 a new way of thinking. Like, what were these people waiting for? This isn't the Messiah they thought. They thought the Messiah would come, get rid of the enemy, and say, all of you Israelites born of Abraham, you're all wonderful. But actually he came and said, no, you're not. Wake up, you've missed the boat, unless you follow me, Jesus said. So, the trumpet sounds, the silver trumpet actually they used for the year of Jubilee. The trumpet sounds, and it sounds liberty throughout the land, not only for people, but the land was released. The land was given back. How wonderful. Slaves released. We just sang, My Chains Fell Off. That's a song that fits perfectly with what happened here. Chains fell off. The Messianic age comes, salvation for all. And when the sun sets us free, we are free indeed. In court, normally, when the judge says, this man can go free, then the man or the woman goes free. But with God, isn't it incredible? God says, yes, this man or this woman goes free, but they become part of my family. How incredible is that? Like in court, off you go, see you later, next case. But with God, he says, you're free, you're liberated, and you're welcome into my family. How precious is that for all of us? Friends, Easter is a very special time to be reminded of what Jesus has done. So on the front of our little booklet we've got today, why did the Messiah come? Well, he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, which is now. We are all favoured because of the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we are each one special because of you. We cannot thank you. We cannot put into words ways of thanking you, except, Father, giving our lives afresh. So we don't want to just shoot through over Easter without a thought. We want to stop and ponder again the miracle of the Son of God coming to earth, and then the miracle of our forgiveness, and then being welcomed into the family of God. Our Father, we would say this morning, why did the Messiah come? Well, he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Father, we are favoured in a very special way, and we thank you. Amen.